As you know, we are studying the Ten Commandments as an expression of the righteousness of God. These commandments, we have pointed out, are general principles of morality which cover many specific situations of thought and conduct. They are absolutes of rights and wrong from God's viewpoint, which express His essence, His character. Biblical morality, as it is found in both the Old and New Testament, is specifically designed to preserve human freedom during this era of the angelic conflict. These absolutes of morality will enable the believer in the church age to be a light in the world, and we have departed from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, in order to explain in greater detail what Paul means about believers being lights in this world, in this present wicked age. Freedom comes from God, we have learned, as an unalienable right for every human being. It was a divine institution established in the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve that they could do this, could do that, could not do one thing, but it was clear that they had a will that they were free to exercise. I don't know whether you've ever taken a closer look at the words of America. The melody that we know is, of course, the national anthem of the British people. It's the English national anthem. And the name of it in England is God Save the King. We have taken the same melody and given new words to it. The song and the words, as we know it, was first sung on July the 4th, 1832, in the famed Park Street Church of Boston, Massachusetts. And I want to read the words to you, these four short verses, because the person who wrote these verses, who wrote the lyrics, understood, again, this biblical principle, which is so widely ignored or not known, that liberty is God's desire for every human being, and it is He who has given us liberty. Thus, in every verse of America, freedom is referred to. First verse says, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. Of thee I sing, land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside let freedom ring." The second verse, "My native country, thee, land of the noble free. Thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and temple hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above." The third verse, "Let music swell the breeze and ring through all the trees, sweet freedom's song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong." And then here's the climax of it all in the fourth verse, "Our fathers, God to thee, author of liberty. To thee we sing, long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King." America is a grand hymn to sing. We usually sing the first verse. We probably ought to fall into the habit of more often singing the fourth verse, which so clearly identifies that liberty is our heritage as human beings, and it is a gift of the grace of God. It is no one's to give us, and it is nobody's right to take it away from us. Freedom, what does it mean? Well, it means to choose to act for yourself under legitimate laws. It means to be able to choose your own livelihood and to change it anytime you get tired of your job. It means for you to go to school or to go to work or to do what you wish with your day. It means to be able to move where you please and to be able to move in privacy. This is strictly violated in a nation like Russia. Whatever town you live in, you have to be registered with the local police. If you leave the town that you live in and go and visit another town, and you stay in that town for more than 3 days, you must go immediately and register with the local police. Such obvious violation of a scriptural principle, it's pathetic. Liberty means to be able to own property and to do with it as you desire, including taking it to another country with you. That's another thing that totalitarian, collectivist governments will not allow is for people to leave and take what they have earned and what they have gained with them into another country. Liberty means to be able to receive protection against the aggressiveness of the old sin nature, internal aggressiveness and external aggressiveness. The Bible does not grant equality to every person. Equality means that there has to be a master and a slave. And let us get that very clear, if it is not clear already. I get a little tired of hearing college students who think they're all that bright promoting the idea that what we need is equality to make things equal. Equality always requires up here, first of all, a master. And a master then enforces to produce equality, and under equality there are always slaves. Now get that straight. That is the order. There can never be equality without a master on the top and a slave underneath. Then everybody will have the same amount of money. Then everybody will have the same food and so on. Now there is equality certainly in opportunity before the law. Equal opportunity to demonstrate unequal abilities. Men are created with equal rights under the law. Freedom means recognition of God and the divine institution of volition. So you can either have equality or you can have freedom, but you will not have both. And thank God we have a government that was put together by men who understood the difference between equality and freedom. So let's summarize this morning on the doctrine of freedom. Several points we should have learned, and learned them well. One, freedom is the power to act for oneself or to exercise one's volition freely in a responsible manner. Freedom to make your own choices. This is the divine institution of volition. Number two, freedom comes from God to each human being as an inalienable right. Governments do not give freedom to their citizens. Governments are designed to protect the freedom which God has given to their citizens. Governments, therefore, have no right to take freedom of choice from their people in any way. And when governments, as our government has now done and continues to do, on an aggressive, wide-scale basis of taking away the choices of people from them, then that government is beginning to move away from the place of God's blessing. There are two things that a nation can do that are the kiss of death upon it. One is to start eroding the freedom of people that has been given them by God in one way or another, and moving toward a collectivist system and mentality. And the other thing is for a nation to be antagonistic to the Jewish people. Any nation that takes away liberty from people is a nation that is on its way to destruction. And any nation that is antagonistic to the Jewish people is a nation that comes under the curse that was delivered to Abraham, and that nation will be doomed. Volition or freedom is a divine institution, and it cannot be violated with impunity. Number three, freedom is not self-perpetuating, but must be protected in each generation. During the present era in which we live of the angelic warfare, Satan seeks to destroy the divine institution of volition. Freedom, therefore, must be defended against the aggressive expressions of the old sin nature. This will be personal, and thus we must have a police system for internal security of a nation. And it will be external, and thus we must have a military to protect us against the expressions of the aggressions of the external old sin nature. Number four, the moral absolutes of the Ten Commandments are designed to protect freedom for humanity. Therefore, these apply to believer and unbeliever. These moral principles were given to the Jewish people immediately that they had crossed the Red Sea and had entered freedom after 400 years of slavery, and then God told them how to preserve it. That's the point of these moral principles. Number five, freedom connotes responsibility for one's choices. You cannot blame other people for the consequence of how you use your freedom. Now, some people eventually misuse their freedom, and thus they end up in a penitentiary. But they are quite willing often to blame other people for their situation. How you use your freedom determines the results, blessing or otherwise. Now, if emotions dominate your soul, then a sense of individual responsibility will be lost. People who are not oriented in their minds to the Word of God are people whose emotions control their souls, and those people lose their sense of responsibility for their freedom. And those of you who are parents should be aware of the fact that it is your duty to teach your children that freedom means responsibility. So when your kid abuses a freedom within your home, then make him responsible by suffering for the abuse of his freedom and deny him a portion of his freedom until he learns that freedom and responsibility go together. That way, you have hopes that he will grow up and not be blaming somebody else for the circumstances and the situations in which he finds himself in his own life. Point number 6. Freedom is essential for evangelism and the teaching of Bible doctrine. It is freedom that makes it possible for a human being to have a personal relationship with God through believing the gospel. It is freedom to teach the Word of God that makes it possible for a Christian to develop a spiritual maturity structure in his soul in order to have a container which God can fill with blessing. Again, if you were living in a country like Russia or China, a communist country, one of the first things that would be evident to you in the way of a denial of freedom is that you have no access to the Word of God. You do not have the right to be told the gospel, and you do not have the right to listen to the Word of God and to be able to take doctrine into your soul. That is a horrendous denial of freedom. Number 7, freedom is the right to choose good or evil. Galatians 5:13. All sin, known and unknown, is the result of a choice that we have made. Every command in the Bible implies freedom for the soul to choose one way or another. Freedom includes the option of doing what is right, you see, as well as the option to do what is wrong. Point number 8. Freedom is the basis for the function of true love. One thing that you cannot legislate, I'll guarantee you, is love. And where love does not exist, you won't pass a rule to force people to love one another. And there are plenty of people around who try to do this. If a man is not free to be a pursuer, and a woman is not free to be a responder, there is no possibility of love. None in the world. A husband or a wife may lack freedom in love because they're attached to a false object of devotion and loyalty. Thus, because they are attached to a false object or a false person or a false cause, they cannot be free to love the person that they should be loving. A husband or a wife may lack the capacity to love because of some experience in the past, which is hindering the freedom of expression. Love has to be cut loose. Love has to be cut loose and be free. Otherwise, it cannot find its expression. Number 9. Freedom is protected by the things which God prohibits in His moral absolute. 2 Peter 2:19. Of course, that's what we've been saying all along. This is the thing that protects our freedoms. You obey the moral principles of the Ten Commandments, not because they're the Ten Commandments. We realize that they as such do not apply to believers. But the righteousness which they express, which is totally repeated in the New Testament, which does apply to us as believers, these principles of righteousness, when obeyed, will give you the maximum freedom in life. Number 10, freedom in the fullest sense begins with personal regeneration. Galatians 5:1. Unless you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be free. Many colleges and universities love to quote the phrase from the Bible, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Meaning, if you'll open your science book and learn the true facts of science, you'll be free. If you'll open your mathematics book and learn the true facts of mathematics, you'll be free. Not so. There are many brilliant minds who know all that science has, who know all that mathematics has, and they're the greatest slaves in the world, because freedom begins in the soul. While their bodies were free, their souls were slaves. So don't think because you learn natural facts of science and mathematics and history and sociology and anything else that you'll be free. Not so. That scripture verse means you shall know the truth of regeneration of the gospel, and that truth shall make you free. Then all the rest of the truth of Scripture will make you free. And any truth indeed in the natural realm which is compatible with the mind of God will also contribute to your freedom. But it all begins, human freedom begins with personal regeneration. Point number 11. Freedom is the result of knowing and obeying the Word of God. John 8, 32 and 34. Number 12, people are free because of the grace of God. People are free because of the grace of God. How often have you stopped and breathed a sigh of relief and say, God, I could have been born in Russia. I thank you that I wasn't. I could have been born in China. I thank you that I wasn't. I could have been born in any number of countries on the face of the earth, and the first thing I would have been born into was slavery and the loss of freedom. It is the grace of God that you have been born under freedom as no nation in the history of the world has ever known it before. And the reason we have known it is because our heritage has been based upon the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. And the reason our freedoms are slipping away from us and we are having big brothers and wise bureaucrats increasingly governing our lives, and the people do not have a choice and a freedom in the decision-making mechanisms that affect their own lives, is because we are getting away from the Ten Commandments. We are becoming a base, immoral people. And if you think that's extreme, had you watched the three-hour television program the other night on morality in the United States, you would have gotten a real eye-opener. If you thought it was bad, that program, which was designed, I concluded at the end, to help pass the Equal Rights Amendment, the amendment which is now before our state legislatures, supposedly to give women equal rights with men, which means to make slaves of women so they can dig ditches and lay bricks and do all the other fine things that women in Russia get to do. And our military service now has three military camps where they are experimenting with co-ed barracks so that women can be degraded. I watched a television program the other night when there were three or four people, and one man was talking about being in a men's washroom, and a lady walks in. They were just so cute about it as they talked about it. And not one of them said, that woman is cheap and degraded and is an arrogant person who is imposing upon the privacy of these men. Apparently, it never occurred to one of these idiots to say that maybe those men did not welcome her presence at that point in time. They all thought, well, this is the times, you know, we're becoming freer. But you see, this is the degraded, obscene, cheap, crude, vulgar, animal level of mentality of the American public, that it sits back like a bunch of dolts and it accepts the violation of even ordinary decency and of the basic principles of even privacy. You see, when freedom goes, the first thing you lose is privacy. Privacy has to go under a collectivist system. What did that lady want? She wanted equality. Equality. Well, she may yet get equality. And she may yet look back on the day with regret when she wanted that kind of equality. Commandment number one said, you will not have a false god before you beyond the true and living God, Jehovah Elohim. That is the first moral absolute. Mankind will have no other God beyond Jehovah Elohim. When there are other gods, they are inventions of man's mind. The issue here is the focus of your soul, the object of your supreme love. We talked about the Shema Israel, the Hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. The Shema Israel, which the Jew repeats morning and evening, is a statement of the focus of his soul upon Jehovah Elohim, to love him with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength. Today, you and I may violate the first commandment in many, many modern ways. Let's look at a few violations of the first commandment, lest you think that you and I cannot be guilty of having another God beyond Jehovah Elohim. Any form of idolatry is what is meant by this first commandment. Devotion to anyone else other than to Jehovah Elohim. Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. Explain that to us. Remember, every person has a God. Each of you here this morning has a God. There is something that holds supreme control over every person's mind. The question is whether you are worshiping the true God or whether you are worshiping some God of your own creation which is beyond Jehovah Elohim, and there's nothing beyond him. Out there is nothing. So that your devotion is to nothing. A false God may be an abstract idea as well as a material thing. Such gods and such idols are clearly forbidden in the Word of God, 1 John 5:21. For example, your modern God beyond Jehovah Elohim may be an appetite for food. Food may be the false God that you worship. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. There are many people who live to eat rather than eat to live. They're often easily identifiable. No offense, please. Those people are indifferent to many valuable and important things in life, but they are highly motivated about food. All kinds of things can be significant in life, and they'll just kind of, you know, go along with it. But you talk about food, and the eyes begin to glow, and there's a warmth in the heart, and it just moves everything about them, and the blood begins to flow, and you can just see them begin to quiver all over. Now, what you got is a God there, someone who holds the focus of your attention, of your soul, the focus of your soul. Eating is to be a part of the way that we bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that. Therefore, appetite for food should not be a god. It is a widespread god in our society. Another god, of course, can be money. 1 Timothy 6:17, Matthew 6:24, and I hope you will take the trouble to look up these verses. I wish we could take the time to do that. They're very significant statements. And you suddenly are startled by realizing how much the Bible has to say about the possible false gods that we may not think about as gods. This is by far, of course, the most popular American god. It is a god which is enhanced by our marvelous free enterprise system, which enables a person to rise in his economic possessions as per his application and ability. This god makes possible many lesser false deities for our souls, makes it possible for us to devote ourselves to many lesser deities because we have the money to do it. Now, this God is a particularly injurious one to the soul. 1 Timothy 6:10 indicates it is a false love, and it is a love which will destroy you. We have the example of the rich young ruler in Luke 18:22 through 24. Those pathetic verses that present a young man who could say that he obeyed the moral absolutes. And then the Lord says, well, you have one other thing you need to do. Go and get rid of your wealth. And he went away sorrowing, the scripture says, because he had great wealth. Jehovah Elohim was not his God. Money was his God. And the Lord confronted him with that fact in a very pointed way. He would do anything, even lose his soul, for that God, as many will today. certainly we have the story of the rich young fool who did exactly that in Luke 12, 16 through 20. Here was the man who had everything he could ask for in a material way and who envisioned himself retiring to the enjoyment of his wealth. And God says, "Thou fool, tonight shall thy soul be required of thee, then whose shall all these things be?" And don't you forget that either. There's going to come a time when you're going to check out. "Then whose shall all these things be, this God of money to whom you have devoted yourself?" Now, about the time you think you're a good gambler and it's not going to happen to you, and you've managed to elude it, you better be careful. Because getting sick with something that's irreversible has a way of happening overnight. This is the most popular American god, and because he is so widely dignified, it is easy for you and me to accept it too, because we're bucking our whole society when we say money will not be my supreme focus. What I have, I will hold lightly. And God help you if you don't learn to hold your money lightly. Whatever your practices with your material things reveals the God you love and the God you obey. What you do with your money reveals what it is, who it is you love and obey. Luke 12, 29 through 31. And another thing while we're on the subject. Romans 13, 8 tells us not to owe any man anything. And if you incur debts that you cannot pay, it is a sure sign that your God is money. When you incur debts you cannot pay, you have slipped into making money your God. Because material things mean money. And for you to take material things that you cannot pay for means that money has become your God and your focus is on that. Number three here is Satan as a God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. We need not labor this point. All that we hear about us today makes it quite clear that for many people, Satan is God, and I mean openly their God. They gather in church services, they gather in meetings such as we are gathered here, and they gather for the specific purpose of worshiping Satan as their God. Number four, atheism is a form of deity. Psalm 53:1 says that's the viewpoint of a fool, that there is no God. But it leads to the worship of evil. Romans 1:28 through 32, which we shall be studying in our evening services very shortly, explains to us how degenerate mankind becomes when it moves to the position where atheism becomes its God, that there is no God. Russia is the first nation in the history of mankind to have as a stated national policy the God of atheism. There has never been in history a nation which did not have a God. Russia alone holds this honor. And atheism is in effect her God. And you know, if you know anything about prophetic scriptures, you know what is in the future for Russia. And it is horrible to contemplate. What those people are going to face, what they are going to go through, is the worst perhaps that any nation has ever experienced. God says, "Russia, the God of atheism is a delusion, and you are a fool for devoting yourself to him." Another God, of course, is sensuality. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8, Acts 15, 20. The TV program the other night made it very clear. All of the devious and new and clever inventive ways that Americans have for being sensual, being violators of the moral code of the Word of God, sexual immorality, as well as other kind of immorality, and for dignifying and accepting it. Number six is knowing and controlling the future as your God. Astrology, seances, a God who is substituting for the guidance of the Spirit of God. Deuteronomy 18:9 through 14, Isaiah 47:13 and 14. There are many people who daily rush to read their horoscopes, people who daily rush to see what that day holds for them. Our newspapers now on Sunday have regularly been carrying full-page ads where you can fill out a form and for a small fee you can have your horoscope structured for you if you can tell them the day and exactly the time when you were born. And then your future and the way you should conduct your life will be told you. For many people, this is their God. And this is not just the folks who happen to read the local newspaper. This is the people who are in positions of power and authority in our government. It is always shocking to discover that a governor of some state says, well, I want to be sworn in at this point in time, on this day, at this exact moment. Why? Because he's been consulting with his astrologer. Or somebody says, I'm going to get married right at this moment in time because I want everything good. Well, I can see how somebody would want an astrologer's help there, because marriage is the most dangerous thing you can do in life. All of this is making someone a god other than Jehovah Elohim. Now, I know what you're doing. You're standing in the grocery line and you see these little books on a horoscope, and you're a Sagittarius, and you see this book says Sagittarius. Ooh, Sagittarius. And you sit there while they're counting up your bill, and you're thumbing through it, and you're reading there about yourself. Ooh, that is me. Oh, that's what I should do. Oh, I don't believe that. And you put it away, and then the situation arises, and what do? You remember what you read at the supermarket, and subconsciously it leads you and directs you. It's a dangerous business to be reading those things. And I'd advise you not to do it, even if you're reading it without buying the book. That's cheap advice that's going to get you into trouble. Because subconsciously you program yourself not to be responsive to doctrine and to God the Holy Spirit in your moves in life. You're doing it upon what the stars and the planets have said for you. Covetousness, number 7, the Bible says, is a false god. Colossians 3:5. Covetousness, desiring things. One of the moral absolutes, of course, is a forbidding of the spirit of covetousness. But covetousness here is also declared wrong because it is a god. Now, of course, you can see how this is tied in with materialism. The things you want in life, the things you desire, the position, the fame, the material things, the immaterial things, all of these things can become various gods for you. And of course, one of the outstanding things, number 8 here, is that of political entities becoming gods. The ancient world had its divine kings, men who were viewed as deities. Even in our day, one of the things that made the campaign of World War II in the South Pacific such a monumental job in facing the enemy of the Japanese on the islands and the atolls of the Pacific was that the Marines were facing an enemy who believed his king was God, and that the emperor was descended from the deities. And furthermore, that if he, as a Japanese soldier, died on this little Pacific atoll fighting for the emperor, he would immediately go to what we would call heaven. So he had everything going for him, and thus it was that it was so difficult to take an island without systematically killing every one of the Japanese on the island. If there were 50,000, you were lucky to have 100 left over as captives, and they were people who were wounded and couldn't get away from you. Ancient people have always had kings who were viewed as deities, and the Romans did this. That's what gave Christians so much trouble. Because when Christians were brought up for persecution, they brought a Christian up in the court and they say Caesar is Lord. And the word Lord, you know, means deity. And a Christian either had to say Caesar is Lord and thus deny his Lord Jesus Christ, or he had to refuse and die. The authority of a king in this case was viewed as absolute. The state itself led the citizens in religion, worship of the king god. These were often brutal, immoral, sex involved, orgies, as well as human sacrifices. But this is the same thing we have today in any totalitarian state. such as under communism, it is the state which is claiming to be God. The state has total power over people. The state tells you where you may work, where you may not work, if you can go to school or not go to school, where you may live, where you may not live. In exchange for that, they give you equality. All of your medical expenses, all of your food, all of your housing, such as it is, all of your needs, you are taken care of, just like some farmer takes care of his pigs and his hogs and his cattle out in the barn. But you will also notice that in those countries there is a violent repression of biblical Christianity and of the Bible's God. Lenin was smart when he set up a system of atheism for communism, because the God of the Bible is a God that raises the hopes of freedom within the human breast. And he recognized that, and thus he knew that the Bible and its God had to go. The movement in collectivism is to set up false gods who are in authority in order to control the future. And thus, we have people in government today who are so sure they're going to straighten out the problems of our society. They're so sure they're going to be able to handle the environmental situation. They're going to handle the poverty situations. They're going to handle the crime situations. And they're going to be doomed to great disappointment. There's only one person that's going to straighten that out, and that's Jesus Christ when he comes to set up the millennial kingdom. Until then, it's going to get worse. Power to you for all the help and ability you may bring and the hopes and the ideas you may apply to it, but you are doomed to failure. Remember, legitimacy to govern comes when you obey the moral absolutes of the Word of God. Legitimacy is not just because you were elected. As we have recently learned on a national scale, legitimacy is because you are elected by the proper process, and then you are subject to the moral code of the Word of God. Another God is humanism, the God of the liberal mentality, man's reason elevated as God. It claims our children. This humanism says your children belong to the state, to be educated in a humanistic viewpoint. Six parents in the state of Ohio are now under court indictment for the fact that they refused to send their children to the public school and instead sent their children to a Christian school which did not have state approval and accreditation. As you know, the state of Texas this week is now considering a bill in the legislature in order to bring all private Christian schools under the state welfare department so that they may impose upon us the kind of teachers we may hire, the kind of curriculum we may pursue, the books we use, and to report to the state for the education of our children. Now, the people of Texas better rise up like a mighty army of the Lord and smash to bits that piece of legislation and every legislator out of office that even breathes an idea like that. Because what that is saying is that your children are no longer your right to educate, to train, but they are the responsibility of the state. And this violates the Word of God. Now, you just search a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it'll make very clear to you whom God expected to be responsible for children, and it was the parents. And it was the parents who are to give the viewpoint and the direction and the education to their children. As a matter of fact, it is a very grave responsibility, and it's tough for parents to do it. Next Sunday morning, we are going to take up a very startling passage. It's in the Second Commandment. When we get into it, we're going to get into the four-generation curse. And I'm going to try to show you what happened to you because of the kind of father you had and because of the kind of mother you had. And you're going to find this a very valuable piece of information in every area of life. God says, I'll put a four-generation curse upon parents who do not train their children in godliness. And if you have a parent who has not been performing the role of training you in godliness, I can guarantee you, you've got some problems that you need to override in a different way. And yet our legislature is going to decide for us this week whether we can select the teachers that we say are qualified to teach in a Christian school, whether we can train our children for a Christian viewpoint of life. You see, the public school should be for pagans. the public school should be for non-Christians. It is designed for that. It is structured for that. And rightly, it should be that. But those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should have the option open to take our children and to educate them in the real world that exists, not the delusion world of the God of humanism, which has established man's old sin nature through his reason as the source of decisions and of values and of goals. The pursuit of our children is something you're going to hear more and more about. Kitty's Lib is on the way. Well, entering into fellowship with any of these false gods, and you can multiply them. I just mentioned a few of the most prominent ones. There are many, many more. These will be a snare to the believer. They will be a destruction to those who pursue them. Let us close with Exodus 23:32-33, which says, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto you." If you have anything to do with these gods of our society, it will be a destructive force in your own life. And it would be the course of wisdom for you and to teach your children who these gods are and thus to have nothing to do with them. Let's add to that Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 29. "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, where thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land." This is speaking to the Jews entering the promised land and removing the heathen who were there. "Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after they are destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth had they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burned in fire to their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, Bible doctrine, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Now you got that? God says, when you come up against the gods of your society, do not inquire after them. But what you will inquire after is what I have commanded you, what is in the precious Word of God, Bible doctrine. And to that you shall not add your own imaginations, and from that, by your negative volition, you shall not diminish one whit. Now you must know the Word before you can add or diminish from it, of course. And knowing the Word of God is the name of the game in the Christian way of life. To know the Word of God is to be able to identify the false gods. Commandment number one is, "There shall be to thee no other God beyond me, Jehovah Elohim." What is your false god this morning? You better identify it, and you better dispose of it. For beyond Jehovah Elohim, there is nothing. Our Father, we do thank you for thy grace, thy kindness. We thank you for the freedom which comes from obeying the authority of the Word of God. For the moral groundwork that thou hast given us as a nation and as personal individuals. So we pray that thou help us as we continue this study of the commandments to recognize that thou art a merciful and a gracious God, who has indeed opened up to us the opportunity of living life in its fullest and richest way. Help us to remember, our Father, that when we go beyond thee, we walk away from the best things in life that thou hast planned for us. We walk away from the wealth that thou hast prepared for us, perhaps. We walk away from the right man or the right woman in marriage. We walk away from the right friends. We walk away from our right teachers in the Word of God. We walk away from our right church fellowship. We walk away from our right livelihood. When we go beyond thee, we walk away from everything that is the best. May that not be, we pray for us in Christ's name. Amen.